was 90 years old and 9. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk perfect. Walk before me, be thou perfect. He waited 99 years for God to tell him he had to be perfect. He'd been in Canaan now for 24 years. It's 39 years since he left Ur, the Chaldees. It's been 13 years since he's heard anything from God. Not even a whisper from, not even a breathing, not even a shadow. 13 years he hasn't heard anything from God. It's 24 years since the promise was made. He still doesn't own anything, and nothing of the promise has come to pass yet by his senses. Can any of you visualize 39 years?
It's difficult.
Tell me about what you're waiting for, and I'll tell you to look at Abraham. Tell me about what you're impatient about, and I'll tell you to look at, study Job. Years since he had a revelation of God. And then he comes to him and says, walk before me and be thou perfect. Perfect is the word ta'im in the Hebrew. It means the same as teleos means in the Greek. It means fully tested. Means that the test has been complete. It means that it's fully assayed. It's the gold has been passed through the fire and it's been crushed in the crusher and it's been passed through the acid. And at the end of all of it, the test, the gold would be there. And that gold would be tayim in the Hebrew. I doubt very seriously if you translate that as sincere. It means fully tested. It means that God can say to the world, the flesh, and the devil, take your best shot. This vessel isn't going to move. This vessel is going to walk in obedience. This vessel will hear under any and all conditions that you can place on him or her. This vessel is content in whatsoever state it finds itself. This is not an illegal child that doesn't endure chastisement or a bastard. This is a child who has endured all the chastisement of the Father, remained under, and now is perfect, fully tested. This is the child who has refused for year after year after year to take his own life back into his own arm of understanding. Rather stays, no matter what the circumstances appear, and says, yes, Father, I acknowledge your presence in this. That's what perfect means. It's the reason that time and space exist. It's the thing which makes real and makes meaningful the things that you've suffered thus far. It's the thing which makes totally meaningless any alleged accomplishments thus far. It's a thing which testifies that the purpose of time and space is that you suffer. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. It's coming to that point, that mathematical point, that moment, whenever you're tested and you don't run, you endure. And that test takes on 1,000 forms. But you know when you're there, you stay, you remain under, you hear under, you don't pick your life back up and go off. Here, under. You appreciate that test, whatever it is that's going on. What God is doing in this world is he's taking each and every person to the point where there's no other options, no options available. If you're in a place where God is being revealed, that place will push you to the test, always. It'll push you to the point where you cannot have anything to lean on nor trust. It's only there that Jesus Christ is revealed. Be thou perfect. Never, ever, ever cheapen that word. Acknowledge, Father, let us hear under. Let us learn obedience by the things that we have suffered. Let us not be carried away by every wind and wave of doctrine and the sleight of our minds where it lies in wait to deceive us, but let us be anchored securely by his word and by his life. You're not taken away by somebody's look at you. You're not taken away by somebody not appreciating you. You're taken away by nothing. Hurricanes could come. Cyclones could come. The end of the world could come. Time itself can end, and you will remain under. Walk before the Lord and be thou perfect. You're not taken away by some idiotic hormones. You're not taken away by the desire of the flesh or the pride of life. You're not taken away by you're not going to sell your birthright for a mess of pottage. This time is a time that's set aside where we have decided as a group of people that we are purposefully going to suffer. The Nazarite vow. From all the senses standpoint, it's an idiotic thing to do. To deprive yourself you understand left alone with the resources you will never ever once deprive yourself remember Leviticus the soul that refuses to suffer shall be cut off from the people of God. Over. this Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. God demands perfection as his only measure of acceptance. I only know of one who has met that standard, Jesus Christ. I only know that you and I must be pushed to the limit where we acknowledge only him as our life. This is the first time that the word God Almighty is used in the Scriptures. And it's what the Mustang has on a bumper sticker. It's El Shaddai. It's the name that pictures God as the nourisher, the strength giver, the supplier of needs, the Almighty. The Almighty in every single arena of life. The Almighty El Shaddai. He is the Almighty that will allow you to walk perfect before him. The idea of El Shaddai, there are 16 names of God. More than that, but I mean, there's these modifiers like Jehovah or Yahweh Shaddai or on and on and on. But in this case, the idea of Shaddai is that there can be no arena of your life where you're depending on yourself. That's the meaning of Shaddai. It's like, it's the Almighty. There can be no arena in your life where you believe God has forsaken you. He is the Almighty. There can be no arena of your life where you're where you feel like you've forsaken God, for that matter. He's the Almighty.
Does that mean that's where Abraham was at this point?
Mm-hmm. This is the fifth appearance of God to Abraham. And each appearance, Abraham's revelation is expanded. We're going to go through all those a little later on, but the El Shaddai aspect of God is... You remember did you ever think about that God is kind of like magic? Ooh-you, magic kind of stuff? But somehow in our culture, God shouldn't be ooh-you stuff. It shouldn't be magic. God should be somehow, he should behave himself like.
He can't violate the forces and the rules.
Yeah, he should be more highbrow than that.
Yeah, he should be the Catholic Church version in high mass with the big in the Notre Dame or something.
I'm not interested in the God is.
But this God is our God is magic, and those that know God will do magic. And this because they know that doesn't mean they're magicians. A magician connotates the fakir, the one that's reached a certain level and can manipulate. But our God loves to give gifts to men. He loves to give magic to men. He would love to give you the power to do magic, to do ooey-oo stuff. You believe that? How come you don't do any ooey-oo stuff? How come you get freaked out if there's any ooey-oo stuff? Then pick up the cross. I'll pick that up.
Well,
it the fifth appearance of God, if you believe in the book of Genesis, is the empowerment point. I mean, it's like in the ancient Eastern religions, it's the fifth chakra. It's the place of power. it's the idea that somehow there's a merging of self with God. There's a departure of you and an emergence of God within you and within your life. Is everybody all right? Something's weird here.
My hands hurt.
I'm fascinated, but I'm hung up on a question.
Something just turned weird in the last few seconds or minutes. You okay? Other than that, what's your question?
Well, here's what's bothering me. I'm sitting here, and I mean, it's like, did Abraham have to see that God, that God was in control of every aspect of his life, and he wasn't forsaken in every aspect of his life, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Did Abraham have to reach this point of great enlightenment and wonderful stuff before God would appear to him that way? Or is it the other way around? Because Israel was saved and then believed. They got across the Red Sea before they believed. What's going on here? And it sounded like you said, I asked you, it sounded like Abraham had to reach this state before God in this form would reveal himself. And that doesn't seem, that seems not jive with Israel being saved.
It's two different stories, but whatever, it's two different metaphors, but the idea, what happens, he's 99 years old, his natural juices had run out, there was no more options for his flesh. Remember, this is a story about the promise. There is no more options for his flesh. Now, did he have to reach that point to see? Or did God show him and then he saw? Well, he had to reach that point to see.
The point of no options.
No options for his flesh.
So to continue would mean by definition he'd have to believe that God was Almighty.
Yeah. But by the same token, Isaac saw that God was the Almighty at 30, when he was in this fullness of his strength. All it did was cost him his life. Jacob saw that God was the Almighty at allegedly he's 33, when he's transformed to Israel by wrestling with the angel. But he struggled until that something was revealed. I mean, the question is, The operative phrase is walk perfect. Walk is the operative phrase. Nobody concentrated on it. Walk is the Hebrew word halak. And it's what a thing does when it's doing its naturalness. A bird's flying is, a bird is halaking. A stone dropping is halaking. Whatever it is that its natural function or its office is what it does. It's called the Hebrew word halak. Or walk. What is your walk? What are you built for? where, what is your destiny? That's got to be here where we are in Genesis. That's the question that Abraham is answering. What is your destiny? What is your walk? Why are you here? What's your function in life? Why are you wasting the space on the face of the earth? Why are you here? Goes back to the same questions you asked when you were a little kid. Why are you here? What are you doing? What's the purpose? What's going to happen? Now you better answer it. Walking. What is your walk? Does your talk meet your walk? You know, what you are speaks so loudly I can't hear what you say you are. What are you? What is your destiny? What is your purpose? You're in the same position you were when you were a little kid. Couldn't answer. Doesn't that bother you? What?
That comes up in me all the time when you talk about offices. I always think, I want to know what it is. I mean, I want to know what that thing is way more than wanting to know what anything else is. Anything about careers or anything like that. That's something that I'm dying to know.
Okay, well, let's see something. Let's go to 2 Samuel 22. We can start anywhere. This is David's Song of Deliverance. The whole chapter 22 and first seven verses of 23 are a song in Hebrew. And there is this wonderful, exalting song that chorus is used to sing in the temple. And it was sung when God had delivered him out of the hands of Saul. But when he was delivered out of the hands of Saul, he was fundamentally delivered out of the hands of his enemies. And Christ in you will sing this song when he's delivered out of the hands of you. When you have been slain, as Saul was, and then the Christ that David typified will sing this song within you as the vessel. Now we're not going to sing the whole song. I would highly recommend you. It's kind of interesting. But let's start in verse 17. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me. For they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Now remember, in Hebrew, wicked, iniquity, are all this crazy word, avon, or avon, and it's self-effort. Now, this is what will kill you. This is what will be your final blow. This is your final battlefield. And this is the battlefield that either you will win or God will win. If you look across the face of the history of the human race, 99.9999999% of the time, man wins and God doesn't. In any given vessel. Do you understand that? Man wins because he continues in his iniquity, in his wickedness, in his self-effort, right up to the moment of his death. I used to believe that as people got into the upper years, 70s and 80s, they would hear because they could have seen the vanity of their life. But I started talking to my mother's rest home, and I talked and talked and talked and talked to all these old geezers. They're so hard-hearted, it is unbelievable. They are so totally set in their ways, even though their way has produced only death, that they're impossible to talk to. There's no softness of heart in them. That's why the only people that we have a chance to reach are the teenagers. And before. It's the miracle of miracles if anyone over the age of 19 hears the doctrine. Because the rest of the people have sold out already. The farther, the older you've gotten, the more set you are in your way, the more set you are in your own iniquity. You have to have it. You have to be right. You have to do the thing. You have to... I have not wickedly departed from my God. You wickedly depart from your God in verse 22 when you take your life back into your own hands. I say this to you. I say it over and over and over and over again, and yet none of you hear me. 5 minutes from now, you'll take your life back into your own hands. It gets so frustrating. You must not believe me. You must not believe that evil and wickedness in the Hebrew means self-effort. You must believe I'm talking to someone else other than you. You must believe that perfect means sincere. You must believe that God is going to somehow be touched by your sincerity. You're going to go to the end of your days and it's going to say in your tombstone, I tried my best. And God will say to you, your best is in the depths of hell, along with you. You are fit for nothing but the dump. Because you've not allowed His perfection to be revealed in you by the abandonment of your life. You have halted the process of the renewal of your mind by the continuance on in your own way. And you wonder why there's no life, there's no power in you. Because you have wickedly departed your God, by taking your life and your way into your own hands second by second, and you will pick it up 5 minutes from now. And you do it with impunity because you don't see the need for repentance from it. And now, for all His judgments were before me, and as for His statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before Him and have kept myself from mine own iniquity. What an incredible statement for David to make. And then now we get to the operative verses. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in His eyesight. Now with the merciful wilt thou show thyself merciful. This is one where you guys had better be careful. Remember where it says is that if you cannot forgive your brethren, if there's someone on the face of the earth you can't forgive, then God cannot forgive you. You define the personality of God vis-a-vis His relationships with you. Now, I don't know about you, but that's an incredibly scary thought to me. You define God vis-a-vis your relationships with Him. To the merciful, God will show Himself to be merciful. Are you hearing this? With the upright, God will show himself upright. With the pure, he will show himself pure. With the froward, he will show thyself unsavory. It means with the impudent, with the hard-hearted, he will really be bad news. You hear that? You define God's response to you. That's one of the most important revelations you will ever hear. You define God's response to you. You define how the Holy Spirit deals with you. Genesis. Now let's go to Matthew. See what Jesus said about this. Matthew chapter 5. Before we go there, let's go to Isaiah 29. No, I'm sorry, Isaiah 41. Verse 21. The thing, this is an incredible concept. The idea that you define your relationship to God. And you define your relationship to God by your relationship with people, both with Gentiles and with brethren. If you can forgive, then God can forgive you. If you are merciful, then God will show himself merciful towards you. But if you are in a state of judgment, God will show himself as a judge to you. If you are in a state of whatever state you're in, that's how God will reveal himself to you. Now that's frightening. Now it has nothing to do with any good old boy stuff on the outside. It has to do with your private talk, your private mind. Now that's why he says, while there is still time, while it is still called today, but soon it won't be called today any longer. While it is still called today, do this. Verse 21. Produce your strong cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they will be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us the things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are God's. Yea, do good, or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. But you don't produce your strong causes. You put on a face, and you silently live in this temple, in this thing that you have given breath to, and you live there in a state of rebellion. You don't produce your strong cause. You don't present it. You don't do good or evil. You don't bring things out. You live silently in here. And so you can't be dismayed. Let's go to a bit more to Isaiah. Isaiah 57. Verse 7. Upon a high and lofty mountain hast thou set up thy bed. And you see, again, you've heard me say this before. This is what you do in your mind. Even there wentest thou to offer sacrifice. Behind the door also, in the secret places, and the post hast thou set up thy remembrance, for you have discovered yourself there to another other than me, and art gone up, and hast enlarged thy bed, and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest. And thou went to the king there, the king only is the god of this world, with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even to hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore you are not grieved. This has taken place within you 100,000 times. And yet you continue to find the life in your own hand. And so you never grieve to the point of repentance. You still believe there's hope within you. But you don't express it. You don't express this. You continue to live in your secret places. Be thou perfect before God. I only know of one way to do that, and that's to totally abandon me. Now maybe you know of a better way. I doubt it. Let's take a break. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more, shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abram, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. That's pretty weird. Let's go to Isaiah. Let's read the half Torah reading for it. Isaiah 63. The readings are from 7 through 19, but let's start in verse 1. Would you read, Harry?
Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me.
Okay. The word, mine own arm brought salvation unto me. The arm is the word zeruah. And it means it's the, in ancient Hebrew, or in this ancient tribal times, the seed of the man was considered his strength. And the right hand or right arm of the man was considered his strength. So the seed, the word for right arm and the word for seed were the same. So what this is saying is, mine own seed has brought salvation unto me. Now that's a pretty important.
I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old.
Let's stop a minute and consider that Christ, we know when he was reading with his disciples, this in Genesis 17, we know that this in Isaiah, is the Haftarah. This is what he studied with his disciples. And Jesus, when he read it, would have made the slight change in Hebrew when he recognized who he was after his baptism. In verse 9, he would have said the following. He said, in all your affliction, I am afflicted. And I saved you. And my love and my pity, I redeemed you. I bear you, and I carried you all the days of old. Understand that? Christ is speaking to his disciples. Now, he needs to be speaking to his disciples in here. And he's saying to you that all the days of old, all the days of your experience, all the days of your life when you thought you were forsaken, he was carrying you to bring you to this point.
They rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused it to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven, and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? The sounding of thy vows and of thy mercies toward me, are they restrained?
Now hear this.
Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name.
Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Okay, back to Genesis. They sawed him in half, remember?
Yeah, this is real near the end of the book. Huh? This is real near the end of the book.
It's near the end.
received.
They sawed him in half.
Do we know what he was speaking?
Probably
that. Yeah, we've said. Yeah, let me show you what he was speaking. The Talmud says that he was speaking the following, if I can find it, on Isaiah 6, verse 5, he's saying, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," and at that time he expired. He quoted, I mean, this had already been written, obviously, but he quoted that. He was sawed in half. They put him spread eagle and cut him from the groin up. And he died. He didn't die until it crossed this area, his heart. And he was saying, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Just for saying this stuff. Pretty strong. Genesis. Verse 3, and Abram fell on his face. You know, in certain circles, every other deal, somebody's saying, "The Lord spoke to me." I just got this ridiculous thing from Tilt in the mail, speaking of it. He's sending out wafers to a humongous mailing list because it's sent it to us. I mean, because some old guy, somebody that lived at 5640 Columbia long before, so he's bought some kind of mailing list. You got a bad mailing list. But he's sending, it's garish envelope. And he's talking about how the Lord spoke to him and told him to do this, to send this letter to you. And this is on the outside of the envelope. You open the envelope up and he send out wafers, like those little kind of Catholic wafer things. And he said, "On September the 12th, I am coming to your home to serve you Holy Communion." And he sent him a letter. And he said, God told him to say this, bring this to you.
How's he coming to our place?
I'm sure via television.
Oh, via television.
No, 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 not even that. He's serving it via, he sent the letter in the little wafer. So on September 12th, you're supposed to take this wafer, and he said specifically, drink grape juice. Not wine, grape juice. Right, and take it as September 12th.
He's serving it?
Yes, he's serving it by sending the letter.
So he can't, like, jump him out front when he comes to the house.
But anyway, he says God told him. God spoke to him. Well, look what happens to Abraham when God speaks to him. He falls down as dead on his face. Look what happens to Isaiah when God speaks to him. He falls on his face. Look what happens to Ezekiel. He falls on his face. When you hear that, you know, God has spoken, who can but prophesy? God has spoken, who can but fall on their face as dead? These jokers, these idiots, blaspheming the name of God. But anyway, it says God talked. The Hebrew word for talk is a fascinating word. It's the Hebrew word dabar. Means to arrange in an orderly fashion. What is talk? Arranged words. Arranged and in some orderly fashion to make them understandable to targum them to you. That's what talk is. That's the only purpose of talk, is to arrange the word of God. I don't feel like talking anymore. I think I'm going talking to the ceiling. I think it's too hot for people to hear. Huh? I would beg of you to take away from this meeting, be thou perfect. Walk before God and be thou perfect. If your standard is anything less than perfection, you're a fool. And if your walk is anything other than the abandonment of yourself, you're doubly a fool. Amen? Okay, take it, big guy.